welcome everybody, and we are going to talk about some very important things tonight. But before we do that, I would like to begin with a word of prayer. So Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you for all those who are here. We thank you also, God, for those who couldn't make it, but they wanted to come, but because of sickness or personal difficulties, obstacles, working, whatever, they couldn't make it. So we pray that you're with them also, and also those who are on their way from work. So thank you, Lord, for giving us this amazing time together, and we pray that your word will be will come alive as we open the book, not just a book, but the book. Yes. And we ask you, Lord, that it will be a blessing for our hearts. Thank you, God. We pray for concentration for our minds, but also for our hearts. And we ask you to really give special grace to us. And we know this is a in the middle of the week, and we are tired because we've been working and so on. So strengthen us, Lord. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the food that you provided. And we pray also for the spiritual food now in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So this is a stupid question, so I shouldn't even ask it. But how many people here have really been at some point in a difficult situation? I think we could all say that we have. Yes, some are. How many have been in a confused situation? Well, that's also a given one. And you know, we have plenty of those. Actually, this is the story of our life, we could say. But the thing is that there's always one thing that we can do. And actually, without even thinking about it, it has kind of been the theme for the last four, five, six Wednesdays or Thursdays or whatever it is, but prayer. And there's always one thing that we can do, and that is to pray. And the Bible is full of examples of godly men and women who prayed. And one of them is what I call, and this is why I wanted the message to be in English tonight, because this joke would not have worked in Swedish. And the man I'm talking about is the shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Okay, so Nehemiah. All right. So, but any the point is that he stood taller than anyone because of his prayer life. So even though he was Nehemiah, he actually stood taller than anyone because of his prayer life. And this is what we would like to talk about tonight. You know, prayer. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to read the first 11 chapters, but first 11 verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kisli, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire." And it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So, that was quite a lengthy portion, but actually we're going to read a few more verses in just a minute. But this is quite interesting. The Jews had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And this was a long time ago, probably about 140 years ago. The Babylonians had come and they had not only destroyed the temple, but they had also broken down the walls of Jerusalem. And of course, a wall back in those days made the city. I mean, a city without a wall was, you know, not really a city. And it was a very difficult situation. And he was in the service of the king. And when he heard from this man who had just returned from this place, he was in Persia, you know, because Persia took over from the Babylonians. And now he was serving the king. And over 50,000 people had gone back, but nothing really had happened. I mean, they had returned, but they had not been able to rebuild anything. I mean, they were just in that place. And when he heard this thing, it really broke his heart. And he realized how helpless he was. He was one man serving the king, and he was a cupbearer. And I don't know if you know what that means. It doesn't mean that you carry a cup. But it means that he was actually standing. He was like a butler, if you know what I mean. He was standing before the king constantly, helping and serving. And also, he ate a lot of good food, but he ate it first. So that in case there was some poison in the food, he would die. And the king would say, okay, I'm not going to eat that food. So he had to, you know, pretty good job. I mean, just eating, trying out the king's food. But there was a big risk involved. So anyhow, so what we're saying here is that Nehemiah understood the situation. Nehemiah understood that this was a very special situation. And he felt, humanly speaking, very, very helpless. So I'm sure that you and I can identify with that. We see, you know, difficult situations around us. We see maybe you know, the situation a country is in, a city is in, our family, our workplaces, whatever it is. And of course, in the Western world, we have become experts in making very little problems, small problems rather, become great problems. Say, you know, I was out without internet for 10 minutes today, and don't you feel sorry for me? Well, I'm not so sure compared to, you know, some other places. Or some other situations. But you know what I mean? I'm just saying that this was a very difficult situation. But what happened was that he started to fast, and he started to pray, and he started to confess his sins. And, you know, it's interesting also that, you know, well, what do you mean, confessing sins? You know, I didn't sin. I mean, you know, the problems that we have, it's not because of me, it's because of other people. Well, all right, we always find somebody to blame, but he didn't say that, you know, all the other Israelites have been disobedient except me, so I just want to make you, you know, let you know that, God. No, he didn't say that. You know, he was talking about, you know, his fathers, the previous generation, but also the present generation, and said, we have sinned before you, and that was his attitude. And I think that is a good attitude. So it seems like it when we look at the book of Nehemiah, and we look at the man Nehemiah, that he lived on his knees. And by doing so, he learned a lot of lessons. And Nehemiah, we may say, was in a very safe place. He was right there in the capital of the Persian Empire. I mean, he was safe, if you know what I mean. He was right beside the king. He had the army surrounding him and all that. And most likely, he was the king's friend, because to become the cupbearer, you have to be faithful, obviously, because that's the person you're going to trust for, you know, anyone who wants to kill the king. You kind of have to, you know, go through this man. So obviously, he had, in a sense, a good relationship with the king. But at the same time, his relationship with the king may have been good, but a king back in those days was a king, meaning that if he was in a bad mood and you happened to say something bad or something wrong, you could lose your head right away. So he had to make a choice. Can I? Will I? Should I use my position here to make a difference for my people? And my people are far from here, and they are in a place, and it's not a good place. They're surrounded by enemies, the walls are broken down, there's confusion, there are problems, numerous ones, and you know, he had to make that decision, and he made a decision. And if you look at it here, it says here that it was in the month of Chislev that he heard this report. And then 4 months later, in the month of Nisan, which is now in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. So 4 months later, this is happening. Okay, so are you with me so far?
Yeah.
The people had come, and brought a report, and he had received it. He was troubled. He had turned to God. He had prayed. He had fasted. And now, 4 months later, this happens. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, I'm not going to try to pronounce that, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. So this is, you know, even though he was in the king's presence on a daily basis, he was probably had a good relationship with him, but still he became very afraid. I look sad. The king has picked up on it. Maybe he thinks I'm sad because I don't like it here. Maybe he doesn't trust me anymore. And that's why, you know, he thought maybe I'm going to be a head shorter. He was already knee-high Maya. Now he thought, I'm sorry. You know it was coming, right? So, so he could have been even shorter. And all right. And he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burnt with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. First, he had spent 4 months praying and fasting. That's the groundwork. Now, all of a sudden, probably very surprised, the king all of a sudden just granted him his petition. I mean, said, "Oh, okay, I picked up on it. You're sad. Tell me, what's going on?" And for a moment he said, "If I perish, I perish." So he just said, "This is why." And the king said, "Okay, I understand you. I want to help you. What do you do now?" He prays the shortest prayer, not 4 months, but probably 4 seconds, if even that, because it says here in verse 4, the second part, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." That prayer could not have been very long, because he was in the presence of the king, and the king asked him a question, and he had to come up with an answer pretty quickly, or pretty fast. So, and verse 5, "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governor of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Okay, I was going to stop at 6 there, but I read 7. So let's just read 8, 9, and 10, and then we continue. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he recognized that it was given to him through the king, but at the same time, he knew that God was behind the whole thing. So then I went, in verse 9, to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains to the army and horsemen with him. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So right away, opposition appeared. So let's move on here. So now we see how the news reached him. He had a burden for his people. He started to pray and fast. It lasted for 4 months. All of a sudden, the sovereign God in heaven opens an opportunity when he's right before the king to really speak his heart, saying, this is my way to answer your prayer. I have moved the heart of the king. Now the answer is going to come, and it's going to come from the king. And just boldly tell him what you want. He did, and the king, to his great surprise, granted him all these things, and even more and beyond, just like it says in Ephesians 3:20, that God can do more than we can pray and ask. And this is an amazing thing, because when we study the book, now we can't read more because of time, but if you read the book, and I encourage you to do so, because it is it's an amazing story, you notice that all the things that he wanted to accomplish actually was accomplished in 52 days. And that in itself is a miracle, because, who was this guy? He was not an engineer. He was the king's cupbearer. He had to know how to build these things. He was not a contractor. He didn't know really, how to do these things. I'm sure there were gifted people maybe among the people there that he was able to rally and so on. But anyhow, but he was also, he needed to be an officer or a soldier, because the enemies were pressing hard upon them or on them. And what happened was that it actually says in one place that they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the what is it called? Trowel in English. It's this that you use when you... Mursliv, that's what it is. I was going to explain it to you, and then I didn't know it myself. I just knew it was a trowel. But what happened was that... they were both builders and soldiers at the same time. But during this time, this is the amazing thing. Remember, everything was in ruins. Everything was chaotic when he arrived. And in 52 days, they managed to rebuild the wall. But on top of that, they also were able to organize themselves, because a lot of people had joined them. Not all of them were Jews. Not because he was prejudiced and not because they didn't want anyone else to be blessed. But God had brought them back as a nation to have to rebuild the temple and reinstitute all these things, so that again, the other nations could be blessed through them. So they were able to sort out. They found these chronicles, these books, so they were able to find out, who were the real Jews or who were the ones who were supposed to be in that place. But there were also divisions among the people, and he had like a healing ministry there among them. And then in another place, it talks about how they started to tithe. They had ignored that before. Now they started to give again, so that there were, you know, a financial blessing there. And then Ezra came around, who was a priest, so worship was reinstituted. So not only were it rebuilt in 52 days, but it was also organized. Now, can you imagine, 2 months earlier, he was just going about his daily business and serving the king, and, you know, but also, besides that, he had this amazing prayer life and fasting and all that. And then one day, God said, I heard your prayers. Everything is prepared. Here's the king. He's the man who will do all these things. All you need to do is just trust me that I am in this thing. I am behind this thing. And this is the key. And I'm just stressing this tonight really, really much. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, we live in a time and in a place where, you know, if something doesn't really go our way, we just change and we just move on. And, you know, I don't like that, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. Well, yes, all right. But listen, faithfulness. I don't know how many years he served before the king, but he trusted God that he was going to break through and change things. And God promotes. We don't know how, we don't know when, but we know that he promotes. He promotes those who are faithful. And this whole thing came about because of one man's prayer. And one man who was available. And there are two things that we can underestimate. One is ourselves. You know, we say, oh, you know, God could never use me, or you know, I'm not that kind of a person who could possibly be used by God, or so on. No, wrong. Don't underestimate yourself. There was nothing special about Nehemiah in that sense. He was just a faithful man who was available to God. And the other thing that we oftentimes underestimate is God's power. God's power. You know, like I said, well, God, how are you going to change this one? You know, I have already given you a couple of suggestions how you can answer my prayer. You haven't done it in the last 2 days. So, maybe I have a third way to answer your prayers, or a fourth way, or a million or a billion ways, and I'm going to choose my way when it's time. It may not be 2 days, or 2 months, or 2 years, or maybe 2 decades. Or 2 generations. You may not even see the answer in your lifetime, but it is coming, like has been the case for many missionaries in the world. They prayed and prayed, and they died on a mission field. And right after that, another generation came in, and revival broke out. But do you think that they will have a reward in heaven for that?
Yeah.
You bet. Yes, thank you. Did I hear an amen out there?
Amen.
Yes. Right. Wow. And this is amazing. So what we are saying now is that forget what has been and trust God from now on. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say a couple of things also here. That number one, and this is a verse, I don't know if some of you know this already, but I was asked to share a message in Budapest. And I was sitting there. I have a little trick. And it didn't work this time. But the trick is that I register for the conference so late that they have already made the speaker list so that they don't ask me. That worked last year for two reasons. One, because the trick itself worked. Plus that I had Christopher with me, and he's over 2 meters tall, so I was always hiding behind him. So it worked very effectively. This year it didn't work. Tina is much shorter. And somehow, so Pastor Schaller comes up to me, and he said, would you like to share a couple of thoughts? I said, yeah, I can give a testimony. No, a little bit more than that. I said, well, an intro, like, just tell me, 5 or 10 minutes. No, you preached the main message. I said, all right, but I mean, it's just, yeah, Pastor Boyce is going to do an intro, and Pastor Steve DeVries, and then it's your turn. Bye. And so I'm out there. So I was thinking, all right, okay. So, but God was faithful because somehow, deep in my mind, deep in my heart, God had given me some thoughts. You know, they were kind of simple, raw material at the time, but sometimes that's better than having, you know, prepared, like when I go to, you know, this conference in Dallas that I was last year. It's like the opposite, you know, if they, you get your assignment a year ahead, you know, and everything is like, every speaker gets up there, you know, read from the paper, you know. So it's like some people have a certain style, some people have a different style. So the point is, this is the verse that I shared. And Psalm 103, and I love this verse because it is so powerful. Psalm 103. Somehow, yeah, there you go. I thought it was a Bible without the book of Psalms, but it wasn't. So there is no such Bible. I'm just joking. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and the kingdom, and his kingdom rules over all. So how many things does the kingdom of God rule over, or God rules over? All things, nothing is excluded. So all these titles, you know, ruler, master, sovereign, king, etc., they all apply to God. And he has a throne, and a throne speaks about reigning and ruling. So there's a throne in heaven. God sits on it, and he rules and reigns over all things. Now, not all things are in submission to him, but that's a different story. That's coming. But for this time, he's allowing this thing for a season. He's allowing the rebellion of Satan. He's allowing the rebellion of a fallen mankind for this time. But the time comes when all these things will be restored. But it doesn't mean that he's out of control. He's still in control, perfect control. And this is where prayer begins, that we recognize that God is sovereign. And the other thing that we need to recognize is that he's also holy. You know, on TV there are plenty of these programs. I don't even know their names, but I call them home fixing programs or something. You know, they build a house or they fix a house or they, whatever it is. And I just happened to walk in. I don't know how it started. I don't know how it ended. I just saw that there was a living room that was 160 square meters, and it was built like a church. And it got my attention, so I kind of looked at it. So it looked kind of impressive, you know, and I don't know who lived there or anything, but there was a group of people there. They were talking about it. They were analyzing the place and so on. And somebody made a joke, you know, about the church or God and so on. I said, okay, I guess that's okay. You know, it's okay that you do that. But from that point on, it was amazing because then they just started to mock God, like, systematically. I mean, they just went through everything, you know, just mocking. Actually, the whole place was a mockery, meaning that, you know, it used to be the pulpit, you know, where the Word of God was preaching. Now it was something else, you know. It used to be this and that, and it's like, and they even wanted to make it not Christian. And then the camera kind of focused in on some horrible demonic demon looking face, you know, that was there, you know, it was so horrible. It was just a mockery. But anyhow, God is holy. And what I'm saying is not, I don't know who those people were or anything. I'm just saying that we will not get away with things, you know, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. It says that God will not be mocked. What we reap, we will sow. And that is the absolute most important thing. So God puts a burden on somebody about maybe a country, maybe a city, maybe a place, maybe a situation, maybe a people, maybe planting a church, maybe starting a Bible college, maybe starting an orphanage, maybe whatever it is. I'm just throwing some things out here. But God keeps us weak. So weak and needy, because that's when we spend the most time on our knees. We don't like that, but I have noticed that in my own life. And many times my personal needs are bringing me to, bring me to that place where I pray. And then while I'm praying, I also pray for other things. And God says, well, while you're at it, why don't you pray for this thing that you really should pray for? I mean, you know, I can pick care of your personal problems. Just, you know. And Nehemiah was a prisoner of war. I mean, his forefathers had been slaves, basically. He was a, you know, later generation. He had a kind of an important position or key position because he was in front of the king, but he was nothing special. He was not a general. He was not like any, you know, prominent person in that sense. But God will answer our prayers when we are willing to be part of the answer. You know, many times it's like, you know, God, pray, we pray that, you know, you should do that and that and that. But and God says, but what if I want you to be a part of it? Maybe you're not exactly necessarily the person who will go or do the thing, but maybe you're going to be the person supporting it, financing it, whatever it is. So there are different ways, but this is a key thing. We need to be part of, willing to be part of the answer. But what if I make a mistake? No, if I take my call seriously, what if I make a mistake? Well, I'll tell you, the only mistake I can make is to not respond to God's calling in faith and obedience. That is the only mistake I can make. You know, don't worry about making mistakes. We make mistakes every day, all the time. So don't worry. Don't use that as an excuse. What if I make a mistake? Well, hello, good morning, welcome to this world. Everything is a big mistake in that sense. But the biggest mistake, and I would say in a sense the only mistake we can make, is to not respond to this privilege that Nehemiah got, the cupbearer of the king, to stand in the gap for his people and change the situation. So God has done everything for us. We're dealing with the finished work. We have his spirit. God says, go. So, and he's not going to call us to something that we cannot do. Don't worry about that. God knows as much better than we do. I mean, so we don't even know what we are capable of, but God knows. And he loves us so much. And he has placed resurrection power in our hearts. And, you know, that resurrection power, we spoke about it Sunday, is totally unique. Totally and completely unique. And even in a world that is completely fallen and dead, we can be alive because of this thing. And we all count. And the only losers there are, you know, it's a popular word today. You know, even in Swedish, people use that word, you know, loser. You know, it's a loser. And I don't like that word because there are no losers. I mean, the only losers we have actually are the ones who does not believe that God can use them. And I am, unfortunately, sometimes a spiritual loser because I think that way about myself, but it is wrong. And my wife reminds me all the time about it. So if it doesn't work with God and the Holy Spirit, my wife is doing it. So what made Nehemiah the man that he was? Was it his IQ, his intelligence? Was it his position, his influence? No, it was his relationship with God. And he lived a clean life. You know, he believed in God's holiness and purity. And he was a faithful man serving the king in the small details. He was available. He believed in prayer. He believed in fasting. He stood in the gap for his people. And Boom, one day, it was promotion time. 2 months later, he was already there. The walls were already built, and the people were organized. They had started to worship again. They were safe and secure because of the wall, and we could go on and on. All this happened in a period of time of 2 months or less, and only that can only happen through a miracle. You know, it cannot happen through a mere man. And many are gifted. Many people are gifted, but not committed. You know, and this is what God, you know, He's committed to us. That's the most important thing. But as He teaches us to walk with Him, we become also committed to Him. And this is what we can start right now to do that. And this is when the Bible becomes exciting. Now the Bible becomes a roadmap, and we can, you know, be guided and led to a place where, you know, we can see the hand of God in such an amazing way, like in the life of Nehemiah. So when I was in Budapest, I began by saying this, you know, tonight is a relatively small crowd. I spoke to a big crowd, but it was interesting because I saw so many Nehemiahs out there in that sea of people, you know, people that are not necessarily influential according to the world standard, rich, famous, whatever, but, you know, pastors and leaders, but also other people are holding up their arms. And they all represented churches and many, many, many more people than that were actually there. I don't know how many countries they were represented, but it was amazing. And I'm just thinking that, you know, Nehemiah was special in the sense that he was a man of God, but he was not special in the sense that he was gifted differently than all the rest, and therefore he was able to do it. But it was his availability that caused him to be so effective. It was his desire to live a clean and holy and pure life before God, and it was his faithfulness that actually made this possible. So there is a there, you know, prayer plus purity equals power. That's good to remember. Prayer plus purity equals power. And God has an amazing plan, like He had for Nehemiah, He has also for you and I. So Lord, we thank You for these verses, we thank You for these thoughts, we thank You for all the things that we have said tonight, and we are very excited about the fact that Nehemiah felt very helpless, just like we do. And what he did was that he simply made himself available, trusting in Your character and nature. He started to pray, he started to fast, and all of a sudden, 4 months later, of course he had prayed before that, but that's when he really got serious in his prayer life, You answered his prayer. And it changed everything. And eventually, Jerusalem was rebuilt, and the people moved back there. It became a city again. There was a temple. There was worship. And eventually, You, Lord, walked into that temple as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, and became the Redeemer of the world. And we don't know how far our prayers, our fasting can take us, but God give us the grace to stand before our nations, our cities, our families, our churches, the situations we're in, and trusting You that a breakthrough is not only possible, but it is really Your desire. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.